Well, welcome back to night two of the Spiritual Disciplines. My name is Nathan Jones. This is Grace Bible Church. There's the date on the screen. This is part two of a four-part series looking at the spiritual disciplines. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious, loving Lord. Please bless our time together this evening. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. So tonight, review what we talked about last week a little bit. We defined what our spiritual disciplines. We're calling them habits of grace. So they are mind and body practice that we engage in as a means to for God to be gracious to us for our own spiritual transformation. That's the function of them. They're for the cause. Like they're not an end in themselves. They are a means by which we are changed by God's grace. And we looked at how they're a call to growth, as in they're rooted in Scripture. These are not extra-biblical ideas. You see, there's just a few, but you can just kind of survey the Scriptures in your own mind and think, so many places we are being told by Jesus, by the apostles, by patriarchs, of how we ought to behave in ways that change us. And so there are some right there talking about being rooted and built up in Him, that our love and knowledge may abound, that we would grow in not just knowledge, but in grace of our Lord and Savior, that our discernment would be trained by constant practice, and there's many more. So we looked at several last week. We really rooted ourselves in Colossians, because I just love how the apostle talks about putting off these things, putting on these things, because we have a new identity. So it doesn't stop at getting that adoption decree of justification, but now there's something that we must do. Put to death these things, engage these things. And it's a beautiful process. Tonight, what we're going to do is talk about who they are for. Who are the spiritual disciplines for, these habits of grace? We'll talk about the categories, like how they kind of are grouped together in different sections. And there's a hierarchy to them. Some are more important than others. And finally, we'll actually talk about some spiritual disciplines. That'll be the bulk of the evening is, all right, here actually are the spiritual disciplines. We'll get into them tonight. And time permitting, we'll look at some strategies for forming new habits. Because when we say habits of grace, we don't mean these singular actions that you take, but these are new rhythms of your life. And so we'll kind of start talking about, like, here are some ways that you can start implementing these things if that's what you want to do. So the targeted audience, surprise, believers, all of them, young and old, those that are new to the faith and those that have deeper roots in their walk with God. And there's nothing new to this series as we start to unpack these things. Perhaps when you saw spiritual disciplines, maybe that was like a trigger, something like, well, what is that about? Maybe you're not familiar with it. And if you're intrigued because it seems novel, I'm sorry. There's nothing novel here. These are the same old Christian practices that all believers should be engaging in. And these are things that have been practiced for over 2,000 years. And even saints of the old covenant were practicing long before the advent of Jesus. So when I say target audience, though, there's even a subset here. If I could share from my own testimony for just a moment, because last week we talked about kind of like, why is this a discussion right now? Like, why is it worth having books and engaging in spiritual formation? A lot of seminaries even have it now as part of their curriculum, a class where you're getting credit for spiritual formation, and it's not just producing papers. They want to see actual engagement in these practices. And that's because there's been a kind of a void opening up in Western Christianity between our doctrine and our practice. And I can just share from my own experience of it. When I was growing up, I was raised by Christian parents. They were not Christians as they grew up. They got saved later in life. And they were determined to raise us in a Christian home, and they did that. But the circles that we were in, church, camp, different programs, all the circles, we were involved. But in every one of those, when we heard the gospel, it was almost always reduced down to a singular moment, a decisional moment. Make this decision, ask Jesus in your heart, repent of your sins. It was the gospel. We embraced it, but it kind of stopped there. It was like, okay, now what, right? Either you heard the gospel again, and it was like, well, I made that decision, or maybe I didn't make that decision. But that's kind of what it was always boiled down to. Like, it's just about this one moment. And then perhaps you lived a moral life after that, as in you did the right things,
And it was kind of defined by the things that you didn't do as much as the things that you did do, right? You don't talk like this or dress like this or hang out with that group. And then the things you do are pretty externally focused. They were considered like, if you're a Christian, then you're doing these things, period, right? Like, that person looks like a Christian because they're doing these things. And the issue was that it was not approached, these habits were not regularly conducive to spiritual growth. They weren't about actually transforming us into the image of God. Thank God he can work through all of our foolishness and all of our failed attempts to understand the full counsel of God. And I did experience growth, but the way that I approached it was the grace of God was at salvation and then eventually in glorification and life after this life. But in between there, you just hang in there, right? You just endure. You just wait. And this life is terrible. This world is terrible. It's all descending into chaos. You just hang in there. You're right with God. In the end, his grace will make you anew. Sanctification was kind of like, yeah, okay. Well, I don't know what that's about. You know, that wasn't a very intentional focus on how is God's grace working right now in my life and shaping me. But that's my background. Everyone has their own story. But the fact is, if you even just look now around evangelical Christianity right now, it is full of folks that don't take seriously God's work of sanctification. God has forgiven us, and he's given us a hope in the life to come, but he's given us so much more than that. So, I mean, we can talk about it later if you disagree. I mean, certainly I'm painting with broad brushes here when I say things like that, but there is room to talk about spiritual formation in our faith. So there's three different people. Perhaps you're in the first category, someone who has practiced a disciplined Christian life, and you've been experiencing growth in the grace of God, and you can testify to it. And to that, I just say amen. You've seen that God is good, and you can testify to it, and it's a beautiful thing. And tonight, in the next couple nights, you're simply engaging and promoting that, and bringing others alongside you and your walk. Or perhaps you're in that group of folks who've never pursued it, and you've made a decision. You said, I believe in the gospel. Jesus is my Lord. But what do I do now, right? How do I engage in my own walk with God, my own sanctification? This would be great. There's a chance to hear them and hear other people talk about them and join in with us. Or perhaps you've grown stagnant in your growth. Maybe you read your Bible every day, but you look back over the several years and think, has that changed me? Or am I just taking in the word and it's going out? Maybe I'm checking box, maybe it's subconscious, but I'm not experiencing growth through it. Or some of these other practices, maybe you haven't engaged those and you're just feeling kind of stagnant. Any of those three are reasons to look at these spiritual disciplines and what the scripture talks about, ways that we're supposed to be living right now. God has given us a means to commune with him. He's empowered us with the Holy Spirit to become more like his sons, more like his daughters that he's called us to be. And that's a good thing, to live into that identity that we're called to. John Wesley said, a body and a soul make a man, but the Holy Spirit and discipline make a Christian. And you know, Wesley had firm beliefs about how you should live, the methods, right? But what he means is that every human has a body and a soul, but it's the Christian who has a body, soul, and the Holy Spirit, and they're living a certain way. You'll like it. You will like it. You'll like a disciplined life and what that the fruit that yields. Because think about this principle is not isolated to the spiritual life. For instance, do you have a balanced budget? I hear you. I hear that. Yeah. We'll have Michelle waiting at the doors to talk to you when you dismiss. okay, well, what about good health? Or any refined skill or a mature acumen in anything, like sports, craftsmanship, design, writing, building, hunting, parenting. None of these things become a reality without an intentional, disciplined approach. Those principles of delayed gratification or sacrifice for gain, they're intrinsic to God's design for everything, and it includes our spiritual growth. Okay, categories. There's two. You could call them spectrums as well because it's not this or that, but to what extent they are either of these things. There are those practices that are more individual. You do them alone, or ones you do in community. And some things can be in both. Prayer. You pray as an individual. You pray in community. And there are those practices that are abstinent, more about abstinence in their nature, taking things away, cutting things off, reducing, and practices of engagement, taking things on or involving yourself in them. I think I have a graphic here. This is borrowed from John Mark Comer's book with a little tweak here and there. So you can see any of the practices you could put up there. That's not an exhaustive list. They're examples. But in the top left, silence, solitude, fasting, simplicity, those would be practices that are more individual and abstinence in nature, whereas things that are more communal engagement would be things like the Lord's Supper, hospitality, worship. Those things you're not necessarily practicing alone or by means of taking things away, right? You're bringing them on in community. It's just a neat way to think about these things. And then when it comes to the hierarchy, some are more important than others. And there they are in the correct order of our own priority. That's something that John Mark Comer doesn't make available in that chart. Some other writers have mentioned this, that those things that are scripturally directed are of the utmost importance, meaning they're matters of obedience. It's not like you have the option, like, do I want to grow in my faith and read the Bible? Like, I don't know, you Christian, you're supposed to read the Bible. Whereas, you know, if you say something like fasting or journaling, very good ideas, but they are not at that same top tier level. So here's a few examples. Things like, and this list again is an example, there's meditation, prayer, study, service, confession, worship. Those are all disciplines that we are told explicitly this is what we are to be doing. Then you have some that are scripturally precedented or by means of expectation. So for instance, fasting, you'd be hard-pressed to find a verse that would say, "This, as a Christian, you need to fast, period. But what you have is Jesus saying, when you fast. So there's this expectation or assumption that part of your spiritual life includes fasting, and here's what that looks like. What else? That there's silence and solitude, the same. That's, you know, we look at Jesus' life and say, this, he practiced this thing, it modeled it, and I want to be like Jesus, so I'm going to invite that habit into my life as well. And you could probably make other arguments like, you know, go into a closet when you pray. Maybe that's solitude as well. Scriptural wisdom is a third category. These are things where these are good ideas, and with scriptural wisdom, you can support doing these things and commend others to do them. Things like simplicity, which is a focus on heavenly things, you know, disconnecting yourself from this world. Journaling or Sabbath rest, you know, those are things that are good ideas, and the scripture could support them. You could give wisdom to support them, but they're not that same tier as obey these commands. Lastly is the extra biblical category. Things like self-denial in extreme senses, total isolation, the hermits, the monks, extreme simplicity. You know, Jesus said, for instance, oh, you want to follow me? Well, you know, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Okay, got you. Sell my house. I'm going to be an itinerant preacher. And every Christian should do the same. Like, slow down. That might get messy quick. So, you know, you're kind of reading into that too much. It's extra biblical or some forms of contemplative prayer. The point, though, the reason we should talk about the hierarchies is we shouldn't confuse what is required of us with all that is good for us. So those things on those lower down tiers are good for us by all means. And we should promote them, but not to the extent that we neglect that top category. For example, imagine you want to practice hospitality and the kids are maybe making that difficult. And so maybe that's a bad example. Let me go somewhere else. Oh, siento. Okay. Prepping to share God's word, and a child, dad, what about his dad? And I'm like, stop. And I get short and I fail to love them. I'm short, not patient. Things that we're told to do. Now I'm neglecting my obedience because I want to offer this sacrifice of sharing God's word. Samuel addressed Saul with this. You remember when Saul disobeyed for the sake of sacrifice, and then Samuel hit him with the, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in hearing, as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. That is a principle clearly laid out from the beginning. So we can't pursue these other modes of spiritual disciplines and practices to the sake of sacrificing these other ones. So let's get into some of the spiritual disciplines. I have at least one question between them each, but if you have any comments or questions throughout, please put your hand up. Go. So the first category of spiritual disciplines would be under hearing God. Yeah, there it is. Large font. Spiritual disciplines of hearing God. There are three: reading, studying, meditating. And like I said, there's nothing new here. These are the oldest of Christian habits: reading, studying, meditating. Before we even begin these, we just make a few points about the fact that God speaks. So if we're going to hear God, that presumes that God speaks. And that's past tense, present tense, and an expectation of a future sense. God speaks. He has spoken to his creation. His climactic self-disclosure was in the Son, who became flesh. We're brought into existence by the Word. We're sustained by the Word, and we'll be made new by the Word. But do you believe that personally? Like, do you believe that God speaks? Not like, okay, I have the Bible. Got you. We all probably all believe there is a Bible that God revealed himself in. But are you comfortable saying that God speaks now to you personally? I'm not promoting something weird like you close your eyes alone after fasting 40 days and you expect to hear the voice of God or see a vision. But is not there this tension sometimes in your experience where you think God seems to have a special communion with guys like Abraham or Paul, or perhaps this famous theologian, or Charles Spurgeon, or my pastor? Like, they seem to be really tuned in to God and can readily say, of course God speaks. Whereas I'm like, yeah, I think God has spoken, but I can't testify to God's work now. That's where these three disciplines are beautiful, because they kind of walk you into that category of hearing God. So the first one is reading. It's a matter of obedience. If we don't discipline ourselves to regularly read, study, meditate, and reflect on God's word, then we will only hear it by accident, or when we feel like it, or perhaps never at all. It takes our own conscious effort to engage God's word. Paul talks to Timothy about devoting yourselves to the public reading of Scripture. He says to the Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And that's not literally, you know, I only have to hear it, you can read it. It means by taking it in. It's the most vital of the spiritual disciplines. And I got three reasons why. One is that humans forget. We have to read Scripture. We have to do it regularly. If you become a believer and you read the whole Bible, you say, okay, done, check that box, right? It doesn't work like that because we don't work like that. What we know and have, we forget and lose. If only we could read once and know. If only we could make a decision and stick to it. If only we could sense God's grace and abide forever in his peace. If only we could instantly extrapolate the rich theology of Scripture with one reading. Wouldn't that be awesome? If only we didn't hurry our hearts out of rest in God. Reading Scripture is our daily returning to that which sustains us. John Blanchard said that we must draw on God's boundless store of grace daily, for we can't eat enough in a single day to sustain us for a week of this life. And maybe that harkens back to the Israelites. Why didn't God give them highly processed manna with lots of preservatives? I mean, he could have. I think he was trying to teach them something, you know? Like, hey, daily I'm going to provide for you. Daily. You come to me and I provide for you daily. So we forget. We have to return to these things on a regular basis. Humans grow. Like I said, one point in time, reading the same passage 10 years later or even 10 minutes later, you're a different person. We change. And so as we re-engage the word, we need to regularly address it into our lives. He designed us as growing and changing creatures, and anything that grows plants, children, your pets, even your life in Christ, it needs regular attention. Your position in the family of God is fixed like a bulwark of cosmic proportion, but our growing into that identity, it takes practice, as in rehearsing. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or set his foot on the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and who prospers in all he does. And thirdly, knowing God. Pastor Rich quoted, I was going to say you quoted me tonight, but you've been saying it for a while now. God is like what he has done. That is a beautiful feature of Scripture, of reality. I even approach that statement, God is like what he has done, with students, teenagers, and they're like, yeah, what's the deal? I'm like, well, hold up. Wouldn't it be cool if you could say that about yourself? You can't. You can't. Certainly, none of us would be like, yes, I want to be known exactly as what I do. Like, no, not always, right? You know, there's songs and poems about I'm not the sum of my good choices and bad choices, because we're like, that would be unacceptable. You know, I can't be that. I have to be something other than exactly what I've done in this life, the way I live. But God, it's beautiful. There's perfect harmony with the way he involves himself in creation, the way he runs it, and who he is. So God is like what he's done, and what he has done is in Scripture. We had that beautiful narrative all throughout the Scriptures this morning, and as we revisit that, we get to see that. Seeing what God has done with Abraham informs us about the same God that we worship today. Scripture is the meta-narrative of God's character, the description of his person, and the vision of his plan. To know God, we must read the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 17 that eternal life is knowing God and knowing the Son. It's like, okay, I know God. As a believer, I know God. I know the Son. They know me. It's a beautiful thing. But we can get to know him more, right? Like, you can have a positional relationship with somebody, but you can always grow in your knowledge of that person. And by reading Scriptures, that's how you're going to know God. So I'll throw one to you. Should our reading of God's word then be a matter of spontaneity or a routine? Well, or which is more authentic, a more authentic expression of sincerity? Spontaneously, as in when I feel like it, or I should feel like it when I read it. I should never, perhaps the extreme, be like, well, I won't read it unless I feel like reading it, because that's empty, that's just going through the motions or something. Do I have a take on that? Both? Sure. Yeah. Give me both. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, and just bear in mind, too, the purpose of the disciplines are they do change you. There's a purpose involved in it. If you have the view of, like, I'm checking a box or trying to satisfy some, like, I want to do the right thing, then it will always feel like a drudgery anyways. The purpose of reading is to know God. We'll move on to the next one. Studying and learning, you can even add memorization. This is, so if reading is the, for breadth, you know, you're reading perhaps large swaths of Scripture. I love that point Rosaria Butterfield makes over and over again, read large chunks. She's the one with the literature background, and so she has a cool approach versus the, you know, maybe a kid who grew up in a youth program where we memorize one-liners, you know, we kind of miss out on the big picture. So read large chunks, but then when it comes to studying and learning, this is for depth. And it's a matter of obedience. We are called to study the Scripture. It's not like an option. It's not just for those folks who want to go to seminary and pastor or teach or something like that. It's for every believer. We're called to be able to handle the word of truth, not be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. In Ephesians, he said, I urge you to walk worthy of the manner in which you were called. And then later he talks about how we're all equipped, all the saints in the body, so that we can minister to each other and mature to the full measure of the stature of Christ, no longer tossed about like infants. So we're called to know the word of God, not this flyby, but a deep dive into God's word. And here's why it's vital. Well, you'll forget it less. That's helpful. But you'll fortify your embrace of God's revelation. So you can read it and know it, and you can read it and study it and memorize it and start to internalize it, and you can know it on a different level. If you'll, not as in new revelation, mind you, but it'll become internalized to you as you study it. If you'll allow me to take a metaphor too far, as they do. I'm just putting that out front. I'm just going to go too far. As you study the scriptures, you enter into the cathedral mansion of God's world in your own mind and heart. You learn about the rooms in it, the doctrines, the beautiful paintings, God's goodness, where you can ascend stairways and see the glory of God, to the rooms that you've yet to explore or cannot enter, the mysteries of God. You even observe large mirrors where you can observe yourself and see yourself clearly. You begin to understand the layout of this cathedral mansion, and then you begin to know like where you should go. When you or others feel hopeless, you can go to that mural room and look at God's historic faithfulness painted in the halls. In the midst of doctrinal strife, you can know exactly what shelf in the library contains the content of the prophecies of Christ. If you're hurt, you can enter into the living room of God and cradle next to the fireplace, emitting the warmth of God's heart in the Psalms or in Lamentations. And that becomes an option to you once you begin to study the scriptures. You know, you're not going at it kind of afresh every time, like, you know, what am I going to get today? You start to have it kind of laid out where you're like, man, I know where I can go. God's word is a deep well, and our brains can be shallow buckets. You got to go back. You got to keep dropping that bucket. Think of Job. He's my favorite. One of the reasons I like Job is just how much he and his friends, as wrongheaded as their conversations got, how many good things could they say about God and themselves? They didn't have the New Testament. You know, they didn't get to walk with Jesus, and yet their brains were still limited, right? They got to the end, and Job said, I've spoken of things too wonderful for me to comprehend. This world, God, is too wonderful for us to comprehend, but to the extent that we can, we need to be going into his word and keep dropping our bucket into that deep well. And lastly, man has good ideas. I forgot what brought this up one time when I was in high school, but it was some bad idea that seemed good. I don't know if it was communism or some heretical idea, but I brought it up. My dad said, well, man has good ideas. I'm like, what do you mean good ideas? I thought these were wrong. Like, you know, we don't like the commies, you know? Like, what? And what he meant was mankind is good at coming up with what seem like coherent and reasonable ideas. They're appealing. There's a reason that people get swept away by winds of doctrine, because they sound good. And if you don't know God's word by studying it, then you'll never be able to discern the truth. So studying is vital. Why don't we study? I'll answer it, unless you have another option. We're lazy or we're insecure. There might be a third option, and we can dialogue about that third one. But the two that stick out is laziness and insecurity. So I'll read it, but I'm not going to, you know, Google something or watch a video link you sent me or listen to this podcast or read a commentary or pursue a group that's going to engage us together. It's a lot of work because it is effort. So those that are lazy, stop it. We're good. Don't be lazy. Think of it like God has called you into his family. You're his child. Grow up. Studying scripture is part of growing up in the faith. You want to be, if Jesus is your big brother, you don't want to be the baby brother on milk the whole time. Grow up. Jesus can be your peer. That seems otherworldly, but it's what we're called to. If you're insecure, I'll be nicer. Start small. Just read slower. Read slower, have a journal, and just, I don't know, why does he call them saints right there? Write that down, look it up later. Start small, whether it's journaling or some conversations with folks you think might have a leg up on this area. Start with humility. You needn't think like, okay, well, all right, I'm going to study, and I need to go get the biggest commentary set and begin poring over these things. And start slow. It's a journey. Think God wants you to know him. And as holy as he is gentle. He's invited you to know him. He is the good father. He's not some high up a mountain you got to climb with drudgery to figure him out. He came to us. He wants us to know him. So start. Some practical steps, selection. Read broadly, then read deeply. If you read broadly, you'll find things that you are naturally inclined to study deeper. Things will come up and you'll say, man, what is this about? So that'll get you started on what to study. I always say talk with a mentor. There's so many available, so many folks. It's a body of Christ. The pinky can say to the hand or to the eyeball, hey, where should I start? I don't know. I haven't studied anything good in a while. Do you have a good resource, a good book to get me started? Talk to a mentor. Start small. Take notes as you read, journal, study in community. That can be huge. Whether it's one other person, like, hey, would you be interested in walking through this book with me or this doctrine of God? Or in a care group, you're not the leader of one, you can say later, hey, let's study this. Naturally, there's going to be an ebb and flow between all three of the things that we're going to mention tonight, the reading, the studying, and then we're going to talk about meditating. You're going to move through all three of these things. The Holy Spirit is your personal guide through reading, studying, and meditating. Before we talk about meditating, is it okay to have fun studying Scripture? You don't have to wear a cloak and light a candle and sit down and study ancient English texts. I mean, you can if that's your thing, set the mood, but can it be fun studying Scripture? That's not the point of it, of course, but how is it fun? Does anybody have fun studying Scripture? Joy, even better than fun. Yeah. It can be fun. All right, so meditation. This is one we touched on a little bit last week, and I apologize if it was more cloudy than clear. We'll make it clear. Meditation is up there with reading and prayer. It is a matter of, I have the next one. It is a matter of obedience. We are told as Christians, as God-fearing people, to meditate. Where this can get weird or confusing is because there's two different definitions for meditation. If you just look it up in the dictionary, or Google, as I do Google, define, type in my word, right? It usually pulls Merriam-Webster. It will say the mind and body practice of focusing on one external thing, whether it's an object, a painting, or a visualization, in which you attempt to empty yourself, find your inner self, or ascend different levels of consciousness. There's something going on there, but that is not what Scripture talks about with meditation. Meditation appears many times in Scripture, and it is never in that sense. What it is it's a grammar thing. I'm no fan of grammar, but the grammar helps. Transitive verbs mean that there has to be an object to the verb. And the way it's used in Scripture, even if it's not, it's implied, even if it's used intransitive, is that there's always an object to the meditation. Versus the dictionary that you can look up right now, when you look at meditation, the one that's at the top is the intransitive verb, meditate, which means there is no object, just meditate, period. And that's the understanding of it. That's the Eastern transcendental approach of meditate is there's no object to it. Some kind of emptying and consciousness activity. Whereas in Scripture, whether it's, Joshua, meditate day and night, or the psalmist saying the meditation of my heart, even though he's addressing the meditation in that sense as an intransitive verb, it's implied that there is something that my heart is meditating on. He's asking that it be pleasing to God. So in Scripture, we are told many places, and it's precedented, that we are to be a meditating people, but it's always used in that transitive case, which means there's an object to this action. We are meditating on something. So here's how Donald Whitney just defines it. Deep thinking on truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture. And that's consistent with the scripture's use of it. Even if your dictionary likes to, it'll have that other definition in there, but it's further down. So when it comes to meditation, it's a matter of obedience. And there's two reasons why it's significant. We're meditating on something always. When you're, to be a human is to have a meditation of your heart and mind. You can't not think about something. You know that exercise, say, don't think about this, and now you're thinking about that. We are always thinking about something. So even the one I quoted, the Psalm 19, when he says, let the meditation of my heart, it's interesting. He doesn't say, Lord, as I begin to meditate, well, he says, there's already a meditation of my heart. And his prayer is that it's something that pleases God. So even now, you have a meditation going on in your heart or your mind. And what this is, the way this is being approached as a spiritual discipline is to take control of that meditation, to be disciplined and engage with your meditation, not just letting it run. You can see this with, hopefully, it's more evident with adolescents than adults. But, you know, I teach high schoolers, you know. I know they have thoughts and feelings just running through their mind, and they don't all exert a lot of control over it. You know, it just kind of runs. They're thinking about hanging out with their friend after class. Nah, what's going on in class? But as you grow up, ideally, you're becoming disciplined. Like, oh, I'm going to give all my attention to this thing. Meditation, as a spiritual discipline, is the proactive controlling of your thoughts and your meditations. It's considered the link between reading and prayer. Words feed meditation. Meditation feed prayer. Thomas Merton, the Puritan, said that meditation must follow reading and precede prayer. What we take in with reading and studying, we digest with meditation, and we let it out in prayer. For example, and you know this, you do this, we do this corporately. When you come in from having conversations in, you know, ABF, or just out in the halls, or telling your kids where they're supposed to go, right? You come in here, and you're a little bit scrambled in your thoughts and affections. So here's a scripture, here's a melody. Let's focus, refocus our thoughts, take captive what's going on up here and here so we can kind of prepare ourselves and center ourselves. So we already do this even corporately. You do this every day in your individual life. For example, if you read Psalm 23 and you want to meditate on that, you take one little chunk of that, and it's the difference between you've read it, check, you've memorized it, maybe you've even studied it. Meditation could be fulfilled by several of those things, but you would take just maybe the first line, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You say it again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And unlike the intransitive use of meditation, you're not just reciting it to recite it to kind of change your state of consciousness. You're saying it over and over again, perhaps, or slowly, or putting it in different ways to kind of come to grips with what it's really saying. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. And the way I process this by experiment to share with you is like, well, I shall not want. Really? I shouldn't want? Shouldn't want what? Anything? I shouldn't want it. I do want things. Well, that's not good. I shouldn't want things. And I'm chewing on it, right? Like, what do I want? Why shouldn't I want? Well, the Lord's my shepherd. Oh, yeah, what's a shepherd do? Oh, yeah, they care for the sheep. That's great. So that's why I don't want anything. Oh, and the Lord is my shepherd? Oh, man, he owns everything, right? He decides what is good. He's given me life. Like, that's why I don't want anything. And you chew on it. And you do that with anything from Scripture or principle or truth that's revealed in Scripture. Your posture, it's not necessarily a matter of your physical body, but that can play a part. Tell kids to fold their hands and bow their heads when we pray for a reason. And so that can be a part of how you choose to meditate. But I think what's more important is the content. What are you meditating on? Is it a self-select text from personal reading and studying? Is it what you've been handed in corporate reading and preaching? But to meditate, I think to do this as a practice and do it well, you got to grab something that's chewable. You know, the whole chew the cud thing, that's the idea in the Old Testament of where that word means, rumination. So it's got to be something that you can handle. So I think a short phrase or one idea, one principle even, can be really good for this. Why posture doesn't matter as much, because I think God made us able to think and do at the same time. Maybe not multitask, you know, talk on the phone and drive, you can't do both well. But you can do some activities and let your mind kind of go somewhere else, like driving. Think of the difference between you're just going to get in the car and your natural thoughts, and your affections, your feelings are tied up in what you got going on that day at the office. What do you have lined up for after you get off work? What bill is in play? What's on the radio? And then somebody cuts you off, or a biker is in the way. And now all of a sudden, you know, you react out of, well, what's been the meditation of my heart? Well, now you're just going to hear how wrong you are, you know, versus my frustration. Whereas if you practice the discipline of meditation, now regular discipline habit is good. Maybe that's part of getting in your vehicle in the morning. Every time I get in my vehicle in the morning, I'm going to take a scripturally revealed truth that everyone is made in the image of God, and I'm called to love them, or that I'm called to serve others. And now if I'm thinking about that, and that's in my heart and mind, that's going to change how I react. Right? So meditation is powerful. It's the actual chewing on and enjoying the meal that is scripture. You can cut distractions and make it a time of isolated effort, but you're not called to be a monk. Monasticism was not God's plan. We're called to love others, and we must do that in community. But you can take a break, take a step away, and these are just some ways that you can practice meditation. You can curate illustrations, emphasize particular words or phrases, see Jesus in the text, especially going through the Psalms, like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, I know who my Lord is, that's Jesus. And I'm like, well, I know the Jesus from the Gospels, like, that's the same Jesus, and I'm thinking about these things. That's what you're doing. Tie it to experiences, sing it. You can make, man, if you could ever take some old good hymns or some Getty beauties and attach them to your regular digestion of God's word, that could be powerful. When they sing the scriptures, it just helps drill it down into you. Things above is our aim. What are some of the ways that we take captive our thoughts and actually say, I'm going to guide my thinking on a regular basis? I'm going to engage this activity. What methods do you have? What methods do you use to take your thoughts captive? Yes. Meditation is almost creating the space for, I mean, God can work however he wants. Sometimes he just turn your life over, you know. But in the regular day-to-day living, meditation is creating that space where you can. If you read God's word, you meditate on it, and then you begin to internalize it and dwell on it in your thoughts, Holy Spirit's using that. You know, so when I say God speaks, that's what I'm talking about. God's words are not static in scripture, and meaning nothing, lifeless. When the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that's something that's true. And as you meditate on that, it becomes real to you. And I don't mean that's new information where God's like, hey, guess what? I'm your shepherd. You don't need to want. But it's becoming real to you. And that's what I mean by God speaks if we listen. Meditation is you trying to listen, not for the audible voice of God, but letting these eternal truths sink into your awareness. Because if somebody just says that off cuff and you don't give it a second thought, I mean, is it real to you, you know? No, digesting is important. Yeah, we can definitely take control of our thoughts, and it's a discipline, it's a practice. You get better at it. I mean, imagine being able to, when you have, we're kind of taking some of these negative connotations, like, you know, what happens when this thought takes over, or this feeling. Imagine having the ability to step back and say, well, that's not what rules my heart and mind. That's just a thought I'm having. Like, you're on a bridge watching train cars pass by. I'm not going to ruminate. I'm just having that thought. I'm going to step back from that and jump into this other cart, which is a revealed truth in God's scripture. That's what I'm going to let run into my mind and my heart. So it's a discipline. It takes practice. Maybe we'll just look at two of these. There's several, but they're not like in order. They're not steps. There's principles of starting a new habit. There's a bunch of books out there, of course, that talk about how to do habits, how to habit stack, how to build habits, you know, 30 days, all these cool tricks, and there's probably a lot of merit in a lot of them. I haven't read a lot of them. I just know they exist, right? I mean, I own a couple. I didn't read them. But these that I have up here are from a spiritual disciplines perspective. You know, these aren't borrowed principles from just any type of habit building. These are ways of approaching starting a new spiritual habit. So for tonight, we're talking about reading and studying and meditating. Next week, we'll talk about some that fall into the category of having God's ear, us reaching out to him. So things like prayer, fasting, maybe even Sabbath rest. And then the next week, we'll do things that are communal, fellowship practices. So we'll look at two of these. Be honest about where you are. If you haven't run a mile, in years. You know, you don't say, well, I'm signing up for a 5K. You know, it makes sense here. Like, man, I haven't been reading my Bible, or I'm a new believer. I don't know where to start. You're not like, well, I'm going to take the Gospel of John and then I'll read the Torah. And, you know, like, slow down if you're new to it. I mean, be honest about where you are. Start small. You can always work on building and changing and reevaluating. This isn't performative or checking a box. You're walking with God. So start small in creating these habits. Think subtraction over addition. Your life is already full, isn't it? I mean, who's like, well, yeah, I got margin. I got 2 hours every weekday morning and 4 every weekend afternoon. Of course not. So think by way of subtraction, as in think of the rhythms that you're already in. You know, I get up at 6 o'clock and I hit brew on my coffee and take a shower. Then I drink my coffee. Like, all right, well, what if instead of doing this, I do that? Instead of drinking my coffee at home, I do my devotions, then get a cup later on. Or sacrifice staying up another half an hour and getting up a half hour earlier so that you have that time. So creating your already rhythms and habits is a much better approach than just taking on new time-bound disciplines. I'm going to stop with just those two. We can hit a couple more next week and the week after. Be honest about where you are. Think subtraction, not just adding one more thing to your plate. If you're like, man, I almost spent 20 minutes reading, 20 studying, 20 meditating. All right, you got that hour in the morning? You know, it's doubtful. So maybe just a couple questions then of reading, studying, meditating. I'm curious about your experiences. I even asked kind of lightly in the beginning of this, like, I'm anxious to hear a testimony and be encouraged by you too. What do you have any testimony from perhaps these three, reading, studying, meditating, how God has used them to grow you in your walk with Christ? What experiences can you share in these disciplines? Yeah. Yeah, it's excellent. Thank you. Yeah. Her point, if you go slow enough to get everything available, you won't make it out of Genesis anyways. So, you know, keep returning. Yeah, thank you. You guys have something to share? Testimony from reading, studying, or meditating on God's word? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, for me, meditation has been, ebb and flow with reading and studying, you know, with parenting. You know, we get frustrated in a certain interaction, and it's like, okay, I got that scripture memory that pops up. I'm not going to misquote it. Something about a man is deep well, but a man of wisdom draws out the understanding of another man. Even kids can be complex, you know, in their feelings and their wants. But I don't just memorize that, and all of a sudden it dictates my actions. You know, it's like, all right, I went to PU, I got the verse. You know, oh, that's really frustrating. I'm going to blow up. Oh, but he's a deep well. Oh, I'm not going to blow up. Like, no, it doesn't. No. I have to, like, you know, almost walk away and be like, okay, that's right. That's right. Go slow. It takes time to draw out meaning. And meditation has been helpful in just that regard. I mean, 1 minute of kind of rehearsing the same truth just over and over again until I'm like, okay, now it's going to change my behavior. That's one way I've seen it very helpful. Chris. Excellent. Thank you. So I'll close. And if you heard nothing more than read your Bible regularly, often, discipline yourself to do it, that's good. That's good. An encouragement from Jeffrey Thomas, a Welsh pastor. He said, read, Christian, read. Take in the word of God. Read it until your eyes close in death. And then, having read for the last time the word of God in scripture, you'll open your eyes to the word of God in flesh. The same Jesus of the Bible whom you've known for so long, standing before you in your eternal home. Thank you. Let's be dismissed.